All right, let's take that Bible we just sang about and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. So the string special, so that was a violin, a cello, and a viola, is that correct? Beautiful. Beautiful. And thank you for sharing that with us. I was telling the pastor this morning, after the morning service, I said, a lot of places we go, they just, you know, they unplug all their music and they have us sing. And I understand we don't mind that, but it is a blessing to come to church. And just like preachers need to be preached to, singers need to be sung to. Amen. And we have just thoroughly enjoyed all the music. It's been wonderful, beautiful. And I appreciate the congregational singing. That is my favorite kind of singing. It's my favorite kind of music, when all God's people sing together. And so you guys are doing a great job. Let me just encourage you, if that means anything to you. If it doesn't, oh well, I'm saying it anyways. Keep singing for the Lord. Again, there are times we walk into a church and they'll start the congregational music and all I can hear is me and them. And because nobody's singing. They just, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Look like they're in line to get a shot, you know? Oh, well, I can't say that these days. Well, y'all are making me feel too comfortable. You're going to regret that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you find your place, I invite you to stand with me as we read together. I'll read aloud. You follow along in your King James Bible, Deuteronomy 10. And we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. And I thank God for God's word. It's all good. Amen. And even the Old Testament, still good for us today. Amen. Well, I didn't get as many amens right there. But I didn't say I was Old Testament saying. I just said it was good for us. Amen. Well, I'm still not getting many amens. Well, hopefully by the end of the service, you'll agree with me. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. I want to preach a little while tonight on these tables, the tables and the ark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you, God, as we've sung and heard the singing and the instrumentation. Lord, we've been reminded of what a great Savior we have. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And Father, we've tried to praise you greatly tonight. Lord, now we're coming to the time of the service where we open God's word. We open your word. But Lord, we understand that if I'm just doing the preaching tonight, it will accomplish nothing. Lord, we need your spirit to accompany the word of God and work powerfully in our hearts and in our lives tonight. Lord, we desire, I believe every saved child of God desires to be more like you. And so God, I pray that this service would be a part of that process. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would humble our hearts before you tonight. No matter how long we've been saved, and it was great to hear the testimonies of the days that people got saved, it doesn't matter if we're saved in 55 or saved in 2019 or saved today. Lord, we all need your word, and we all need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us by your word, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Deuteronomy is, in many respects, a second telling of the law, and that is within the name, this idea of the second giving of the law or the recounting of the law, and also the history that the children of Israel had experienced from the time of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage to the time where they're just about to enter into the land of promise. And the Lord kind of stops them right before they enter in. There's been 40 years has passed between the time of their deliverance to this time when they're finally getting ready to enter into the promised land. And the Lord says, before you go in, I want to go over some things with you again. And we need to be reminded, don't we? We're very forgetful. And we need the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We need repetition in our lives because we are forgetful. And so before they entered into the land of promise, the Lord puts a pause on their journeys and he says, I want you to go over these things again with the people. And so Moses is dealing with them and he's retelling the history and the laws to them to try to get them focused back on what God wants them to do. By the way, that's a big part of what church is. It's getting refocused. We go and we live our lives, and it's easy to get drawn away and forget why we're here. It's easy to start chasing a dollar bill. It's easy to start getting wrapped up in the things of this world. And so it's important for us to gather together because we need to get back to why we're here. Not here in this building, but here in this life. Amen? And so that's what's happening here. And Deuteronomy 10, Moses is recounting this time that he went up onto the mountain. Notice how many times in the verses that we read he uses the word first. He talks about, and the Lord is speaking actually to him in these verses. And he says, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first in verse number one. In verse number two, he talks about the first tables. He talks about in verse number three, make two tables of stone like unto the first. And he talks about in verse four, the first writing. And so we understand as we read this, that this was not the first time that Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. He's telling us of the second time. Now, what's interesting about these tables is that God had with his own finger written upon them his laws. You want to talk about original autographs? That's exactly what we're reading about here. God with his own finger wrote the commandments in a table of stone, on tables of stone. On these tables, in these commands, were his not only his commandments, his laws, but also his covenant with them concerning the laws and the commands. And what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see how God, we're reading about the second time, and he refers to the first time, but I want us to see how God actually presented his word to the people of Israel on three occasions. And as we look at these, hopefully we'll get some understanding for our lives today. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Exodus 19. And we'll look at beginning in verse number 1. Exodus 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third month, When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, before we go further, we're going to read one more verse, but I want us to see from this verse that when God called Israel out and when God approached them about entering into a covenant, it was a voluntary act on the nation of Israel to enter into that covenant. Okay, we need to understand that. I think a lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we see law, 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 commands, 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 and the people of Israel were under the law. We say that all the time, as if God forced them under that law. God did no such thing. God offered to them a covenant, and this was their response. All the people, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the people said that. So they entered willingly into this covenant and agreed to keep these laws. Now look at verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, when you read this verse, and this is a very important verse in our study tonight, in our message tonight, the Lord tells Moses, I'm coming down, but I'm going to be covered by a thick cloud. So the people will not be able to see God, but notice what he says. He says that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So I'll have to admit to you, when I think about Moses meeting with God on the mountain and God giving Moses the law, always in my mind, the way I pictured it, and it's amazing how the Bible will mess up your theology, amen? When I picture it, I picture the people down here not knowing really what's going on except that Moses went up to talk with God. And God is talking with Moses. And then Moses is up on the mountain and God speaks to Moses. And then Moses comes down and tells the people what God said. That's the way I've pictured it in my mind. That's the way I thought it happened. But I believe you'll see as we look at this tonight, you'll see that the Lord's intention, even though he covered himself with a cloud that they couldn't see him, they could still hear him. You know what the Bible says? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You know what our problem is? Our problem is, as natural man, we have this idea. Seeing is believing. They couldn't see God. But that doesn't mean that God was not speaking to them. God was speaking to them. When God was speaking to Moses, the Bible says in another passage that he thundered from the mount. Can I say this? God can make himself heard. Amen? He can make himself heard. The question is, are we listening? So when Moses is up meeting with God and they're about to begin, Here in the end of chapter 19, we read in the rest of this chapter, Moses goes up there, he meets with God, God talks with Moses, and then beginning in chapter 20, he starts speaking his commandments. And we know them as the Ten Commandments are mentioned first in Exodus chapter 20. And if you look at the law that God gives Moses and you look at chapter 20 of Exodus, it kind of serves as an introduction. It's an introduction and a beginning of that law. And then the Lord speaks with Moses from chapter 20 all the way to chapter 31. Turn there if you will. We're not going to read all the in-between, but I would encourage you to read it. Amen. So the Lord is speaking with Moses on the mount. He's instructing him. And remember, he's not just speaking to Moses. He's also speaking to the people. Verse 18 of Exodus 31. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So these tables have significance. Not only has God given them to him, but God has to them, but God has written with his own finger upon these tables. And while he's writing, he's talking, he's speaking. Now the question is, who's listening? Moses obviously was listening to the Lord, but I believe there are very few outside of Moses who are listening. If you know anything about Exodus 32, you know what we're about to run into here. And I'm not going to read the chapter, but I'll summarize it by saying this. While Moses was on the mountain meeting with God, hearing his words, the people were not listening to God. They were building their own religion. They had Aaron. They came to Aaron. They said, well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. How did they not know what happened to Moses? Were they not paying attention? They weren't listening. Moses told them, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to meet with God. Well, it's been too long. We haven't seen Moses in too long of a time. And so they make this golden calf. They set up a feast, and they have the audacity to say, we're having a feast for the Lord. They bring in some newfangled music that Joshua says it sounds like war. Amen. Joshua said, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses said, no, I know it sounds like war, but that's music. It's amazing what they call music these days. They get rid of their dress standards. Amen. They do all of these things because they're not listening to the Lord. Now, the Lord is giving them that law. It's available to them to hear. But before Moses even gets back down from the mountain, the people have already broken the covenant that they had with God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Get close to our text again. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You're saying, I'm not sure what you're saying here. I'm not sure that I agree. Well, listen to what Deuteronomy 9, it backs up what we read in Exodus 19 concerning their ability to hear and God giving them the word verbally to them. Deuteronomy 9, look at verse number 10. Actually, look back up in verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When was that? Verse 9 tells us, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words, listen, which the Lord spake with who? You. In the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. You know what he said? Listen, this is not something new I'm bringing to you. You heard the words, at least you could have heard the words. These are the same words that God spoke to you in the mount. So we've read, not only did God give them these written tables, but he also gave them his word verbally. They heard it audibly. They've got it in their hearing. Now Moses is coming down from the mount, and not only do they have it in their hearing, but they have it now in their hands. You know what God is doing? He's giving them every advantage to keep the covenant. Can I say this? God is not a snake oil salesman. God does not operate with the fine print that nobody can even read. God, when you enter into a relationship and a covenant with God, he is very upfront about what he expects. He's very upfront about where he stands and where you stand and how he wants the relationship to be. This was not a surprise. God had given them the word verbally. They had it in their ears. Now he's given it to them literally. They have it in their hands. But when Moses comes down from the mount, he sees the wickedness that the children of Israel are involved in. And look at his response, verse number 16. He said, "And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes." Now, let me ask you a question. You can answer audibly if you want, or it can be rhetorical, however you want to deal with it. Why do you think Moses smash those commandments, those tables? The covenant was broken. Now, listen, I'm thinking, if I'm Joshua, or I'm Aaron, or Hur, one of those guys, you've just been up there 40 days and 40 nights. You come back with something that if it was found today, and of course these won't be found, but if they were found today, they would be in the museum of museums, right? They would be one of the most valuable relics we ever have seen. And here's Moses, and he sees what's going on, and he breaks them. Now, I used to think, well, he just lost the handle, amen? He just got so mad, he got so upset that he broke those commandments. But I really believe what he was doing was a picture of what the people had done. He was showing them. You think it's a serious thing for Moses to break those tables that God had just written on, and it is a serious thing, but he was showing the people, if you break God's commands, it is a serious thing. It's a serious offense to break the commands of God. Now, this is the way we think. We think, well, everybody breaks them, so it's not a big deal. That's where we go wrong. It doesn't matter if everybody breaks them. As far as God is concerned, your relationship to God, you're still responsible for your reaction and how you treat the Word of God. whether you obey the word of God, whether you keep the covenant or break the covenant. There's personal responsibility here. And Moses, he's not flying off the handle. He's not losing control. He is showing them, he is angry, but he's showing them, this is what you've done. Now listen, let's think about this. They've received the word of God verbally. They heard God's word with their ears, and they still broke the commands. You know what? You can come to church every time the doors are open. You can sit there and pay attention and still break God's word. Moses was holding God's word. You know, you can bring your Bible. You can open your Bible and read it every day. Make sure you get that accomplished and get that done. And you still can break God's commands. In your hearing, in your hands, I thank God I've heard the word of God, and I thank God that I hold the word of God. I believe with all my heart, this book that we call the King James Bible is the very words of God. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to live in a way that honors God just because I hold God's word or just because I've heard God's word. So, after all these things have taken place, they're basically back to square one. That brings us to our text where the Lord says to Moses, come on back up. Now watch what he tells him now. He tells him to come up to the same mountain. He tells him to get two tables of stone like unto the first. All of these things are the same as the first. It's going to be the same God he's meeting with. He's going to receive the same words that he got the first time. And that ought to put your heart at ease and your mind at ease concerning the originals. Amen? The originals were lost. Is that right? And yet God's not sweating bullets over it. Oh no, what are we going to do? The originals are gone. No, the original is still alive and well. So no problem for him. You'll see this several times throughout the scripture where the originals were lost and God said, no problem, I'll just make another copy. So he goes back up onto the mountain. He said, I want you to bring two tables of stone just like the first. I want you to come to the same mountain. We're going to have the same conversation. It's going to be the same God. It's going to be the same man receiving the words. Everything is the same, but there is one difference this time. You know what that difference was? The ark. The first time Moses went up onto the mountain, God didn't say anything about bringing an ark. He just said, meet me up here, I'll give you the tables of stone and my words, and you'll take them back. This time when he calls him up, he says this, he adds this, he says, and make thee an ark of wood. He tells him in verse 2, I'll write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. So why did he want Moses to bring the ark this time? Well, to me it makes perfect sense why he wanted him to bring it. He broke the tables the last time. Right? And so this time he says, I want you, after these tables, after you receive them, after I write upon them, just like I wrote upon the first ones, this time I want you to put them in the ark and I want you to keep them there. That's what he says. Notice as he says in verse number five, he said, I turned myself, came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, present tense, as the Lord commanded me. So what God told them to do was to make this ark, prepare this ark, bring this ark up onto the mountain, and then after he receives these tables, to put them in the ark. Here's the question. What is the significance of this? Other than the very practical reason that he did not want them broken, what can this say to us tonight as we read God's word? Well, let's consider the origin of this ark. Where did this ark come from? You say, well, it was made by Moses. It was, but this is not the origin of the ark. Hold your place in Deuteronomy, and I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is stuff you know already. Just nod your head and say amen. It's good to be reminded, but maybe you weren't aware of this. In Hebrews chapter 8, and Hebrews is such a wonderful book in the New Testament, because Hebrews really unveils much of what God had set up in the Old Testament time, and in the sacrifice and the offerings, and the one word that rings throughout the book of Hebrews is the word better. He says there were sacrifices in the Old Covenant, but there's a better one now. There was priests in the Old Covenant, there's a better one now. There was an altar in the Old Covenant, there's a better one now. And he's going to go through all these things, and then he's also going to deal with the tabernacle. And we know that all of these things point us to Jesus. The better sacrifice, the better priest, the better altar, all of those things, that they're all it's Christ. He is the fulfillment of what all these pictures were. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary," watch this, "and of the true tabernacle." The true tabernacle. How many tabernacles were there? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, there was only one. There was only one. Remember, when they got in the land of promise, that tabernacle just kind of disappeared. And then they built the temple, and the temple replaced the tabernacle. There was only one tabernacle. He's talking about here a true tabernacle. He describes it in verse number 2, "which the Lord pitched and not man." Now, the tabernacle we read about in Exodus, and there's a lot of detail about it in the book of Exodus, amen. Well, the tabernacle we read about there, man pitched. God gave the instructions, but man had to put it together. They had to build the pieces. They had to set it up. They had to tear it down. Every time they moved in the wilderness, they had to tear it down, set it up. It was the tabernacle that man pitched. But he said there's a true tabernacle that the Lord pitched. Verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." In other words, he's saying, okay, Jesus is the high priest, but if the priest needs a tabernacle. Look at verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things." So he's saying the earthly things serve as a shadow of heavenly things. The earthly things serve as an example to heavenly things. "And And he makes, the verse goes on, he says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So when God gave Moses the law, he also gave to him the instructions concerning the tabernacle and everything that was in the tabernacle, all the pieces of the furniture that were in the tabernacle that would be a part of their worship. God showed them to Moses in the mount. But he showed Moses the pattern of those things. In other words, there was a heavenly tabernacle before there was an earthly tabernacle. The tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness was made after the pattern of the tabernacle that's in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that just kind of blows my mind. He's saying there's a purpose to this, and the purpose is bigger and better than the earthly tabernacle. So that means all the tabernacle is made to point to something better. That means everything in the tabernacle points to something better. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, there were three parts of the tabernacle. You probably know this. There was the outer court, where the brazen altar was, where they offered the sacrifices. And then there was the laver, right before they entered in to the next portion, the laver where the priest would wash. The next portion of the tabernacle was called the holy place. And in the holy place was the table of showbread. And every day, fresh bread was put on that table. There was the golden candlestick that provided light for the holy place. There was the altar of incense, where they would offer incense, a type of prayer to God. But then there was that third place, that holiest of all, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And within that place were two things. There was the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where the priest would offer the blood of the lamb once a year to atone for the sins of the people, to keep them from judgment for one more year, to roll forward that judgment until the lamb came and took away the sins of the world. There was that mercy seat. And the mercy seat sat upon the ark. Within that ark, there were several articles. First, and I believe foremost, it's called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony, it's called. It gets its name from these tables. Those tables were in that ark. You say, where are you going? What does this all mean? Well, let me say this as well. The tabernacle itself was the center part of the camp. When Israel traveled, when they went from place to place, God had a specific order of how they were to set up their camp. And always right in the middle was the tabernacle. And right over top of the Holy of Holies was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the presence of God. And they knew where to go because of that cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved. Why? Because that was the presence of God. That pillar never moved. It never rested over another place in camp. It never went over and sat over Judah for a while, and then went over and sat over Reuben for a while. It stayed right there in the centermost part of the camp until it moved, and then they would follow. That tabernacle would follow that cloud, and then all the tribes would follow behind. It represented the presence of God. God would meet with the people in that Holy of Holies. Now please listen. Man, not only is the temple three parts, but man is three parts. The outer court lines up with the body. The holy place lines up with the soul. And then that Holy of Holies, the Spirit. That place where we commune with God. Now, this is a long introduction to a short message, okay? God said, I want those tables in the ark. I want them in the heart of the camp. The ark represents the heart of man. This is where God meets with us. This is where God ministers to us. This is how God leads us. This is where we fellowship with God. And he said, I want these tables, I want my commandments to be not just in your hearing, not just in your hands, but in your heart. And I want them to stay in your heart. As we continue reading in Hebrews 8, look what he says. And for sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 10. Look what he says in verse number 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Why does he have to write the words in their hearts? Because if it resides in any other place, it's not enough for them to keep the covenant. See, all along, it never was. God never had it as a goal that the people would do the things that God wanted them to do. His goal from the beginning was that the people would be what he wanted them to be. There's a big difference. What are you saying, preacher? This is what I'm saying. We can dress right. And we should. We can have the right music, and we should. We can have the right book, and we should. We can have everything just exactly the way it's supposed to be on the outside and still break the covenant with God in our hearts. We're talking about revival. Revival is not conforming on the outside. Revival is God working in our hearts, changing us from the inside out. Amen. Having the words in their hearing was not enough. Having it in their hands was not enough. They had to have it in their heart. I like history. Anybody like history? Anybody remember Nikita Khrushchev? Leader of communist Russia. I know he's in the 60s. Was he in the 50s too? I can't remember. He was an atheist, didn't believe in God. That almost goes hand in hand with communism. You know, as an atheist, I'm told as an atheist, Nikita Khrushchev had the New Testament committed to memory. No doubt he's a brilliant man, brilliant mind. He had so much scripture in his head, and yet, unless he repented on his deathbed, he's in hell tonight. You know why? Because having it here isn't good enough. Now, you got to have it here. But this is not the destination. This is the pathway. You got to hear the word. Amen? You need to have it in your mind. But it needs to travel to your heart. You know, the typical usage and application of this scripture, as good Bible-believing Baptists, is what we say. You ought to memorize scripture, and we quote the verse, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." It's a great verse. Doesn't really have anything to do with memorizing scripture. Nothing wrong with memorizing scripture. Everything right with it. But that's not what it's talking about. Thy word, not that I've hid my head. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. It's amazing to me, preacher, as we travel around, we go to churches. It's amazing to me, good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches and the young people, as soon as they get of age, they're gone. They're leaving. It's not because they weren't taught the Word. It's because it didn't get here. I'm hearing the words. I'm holding the words. Yeah, but have you made sure they're getting in your heart? You say, how do you do that? How do you make sure the Word of God gets in your heart? Well, it is a supernatural work of the Lord. Just as supernatural as God with His finger writing in stone, you can't do that. I can't do that. But God can. He can also supernaturally write in your heart. How do I get to the place where God will write in my heart His words? Well, what did Moses do? When God called him, Moses obeyed. He left where he was and he got to where God was. He got alone with God. He got focused on God. He got committed to hearing from God. You know what he did? He fasted for 40 days. That's serious. I've never gone 40 days. I haven't even hit two digits of days fasting. Moses was committed to hearing from God. And I believe with all my heart, if we were as serious and we said, God, we want to hear from you, we don't want to just hear it and then walk away from it. We want you to take your finger and write your words upon our hearts. I believe God would honor that. I know He would. In these days, maybe God would call upon you to do something out of the ordinary to hear from Him in a special way. So I don't have to. I can hear from God anytime, anywhere. I know, but maybe God's saying, you know, I got something special I want to do. Are you willing? Are you willing to just unplug from this or that? Maybe the Lord will say, I want you to fast from your phone tomorrow. Oh, man. Can't live without those things, even though we did for decades, centuries, millenniums. Maybe you just need to turn the TV off this week. I ain't preaching against TV. No, I'm preaching to meet with God. I don't know what the Lord will say to your heart, but maybe God will call you to do something a little bit different, maybe a little unusual, maybe something out of the ordinary for you, and you'll just say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to hear from you this week. So you can write your word upon my heart. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the people of God. Lord, we desire that you would do something in these days to draw us closer to you, to conform us more to the image of your Son, to reach souls. And Lord, we readily acknowledge these are things that we are incapable of doing in our own strength. But also we acknowledge that these are things that you can accomplish in a life that is willing. God, we pray. Lord, we pray that we'd be willing, that we'd have a great desire, that you would write your words upon our hearts. Look at these young people, Lord. I'm so thankful to see them here. God, I pray that they'd get a vision of what you could do in their lives if they would open their heart to your writing, to your influence, to your leading. I pray they'd see that Christianity is not following a set of rules, but it's entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time we've had tonight. We pray that you would just take control of this meeting. May it be everything that you want it to be. And may we follow your leading, be obedient to your Spirit. As Mary told the guests at the wedding concerning Jesus, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Lord, may that be our heart's cry in these days. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. The altar's open. Pastor is coming. Piano's playing. You just be obedient to the Spirit of God. Maybe your time in the Bible has become mundane. Maybe it's become ritual. You want to come and pray and just say, Lord, write on my heart every word. Speak to me. Meet with me. I desire to hear your voice. Maybe you're here tonight and you're unsaved. You need Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you're a sinner, you qualify. Why don't you come? Somebody take a Bible, show you how to be born again.